Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we give you such thanksgiving, Lord. Father, the gift that we get to share in the fellowship we have with one another, Lord, and with you is just a blessing, Lord. Father, I thank you for these precious saints here this night, Lord, and as we get to gather and continue in this journey in the book of Psalms, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the door of utterance you've opened for this body in India, Lord. And Father, thank you for the ways that you've orchestrated the details for this trip, Father God. Lord, we thank you for the work you're going to do on this trip. And Father, we're interceding for Pastor David, for Dan, for Ava, and for Michelle. Lord, please just have your hand over every detail of this trip. Go before each and every single moment that will take place. Lord, may you, through your Spirit, fill Pastor David to overflowing and anoint every single word that comes out of his mouth and penetrate the hearts, minds, and souls of each that would hear. Lord, do a mighty work to spur a fire for rightly dividing and teaching your word. Lord, through your Spirit, give these three your wisdom and discernment for each moment and each conversation. And Lord, be with Michelle while our honey's overseas. Minister unto her. And Lord, thank you for just the steadfast, faithful wife she is. And just, Lord, that calling to pastor's wife is one of its own, Lord. And thank you for her example. Thank you for his, Lord. And just do a mighty work through this trip. Father, now as we go into your word, Lord, I stand in awe of who you are. Lord, amidst these times, humbled for the gift to share your word. Aware, Lord, of the charge that that is, the responsibility that that is, Lord. And Father, I can only be done through your strength and through your leading. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, as we look at desires for the nation of Israel from those against Israel, as we look to the division in our country after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, Lord, but yet the hope in so many turning to Christ. Lord, all of it just reminds your word is true. All of it reminds we need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Father God, as we pray for Israel, I ask, Lord, that you bring salvation on both sides, Father, and bring salvation to the people. Help your church to boldly stand there. Almond Branch trip is just around the corner, Lord. Prepare them. Be with Paul and Nancy. Travel mercies there. And Lord, in this country, Father, this night we gather, we get to be refreshed in your word. And Lord, help us to be doers of your word. Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to share your word. And Father, I pray, stir the hearts of your people. Lord, this night as we go through this text, speak to us. Illuminate what you desire. Lord, I ask through your Spirit, strengthen me and give me the words that are needed for your people. Lord, we're here for you. It's all about you alone. Mighty King, have your way in this place. Have your way in the hearts, minds, and souls of my brothers and sisters. And Lord, be glorified in this place, be magnified in this place, be glorified and magnified in our lives. We love you, King. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. All right, so we are continuing on in Psalms, of course. And last week we looked at two Psalms, Psalm 87 and we looked at Psalm 88. And they're not related to each other, but for the context of our study, it was interesting to look at these two Psalms back to back because we saw one that pointed to and gave a little bit of hope when you look and see how glorious, how wonderful the Lord is, how he takes care. And when we look at Mount Zion and realize that's the one we have access to, we're not on Sinai anymore. We at the cross can go to Jesus. And then we looked at 88, which was one where it started pretty low. And if you don't recall, it got lower and lower and lower and lower. But it illuminated for us a reality. And I said this last week, but just I think within the bride of Christ, we need to be honest about the fact those lows take place. Those lows come in. How do we handle them? How do we do that? Stay in his presence. Stay at the foot of the cross. Don't just do what the world says. Stay in his presence. Stay at the foot of the cross. The charge last week was to rejoice in Zion, thinking of all that is to come, our King, the millennial reign to come, eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. To pray for Israel, because again, Psalms, I tell you, as you go through it, boy, oh boy, does it remind you of how important Israel is to the Lord God Almighty, and to pray for those promises. To pray for the future, to pray for the church, to stand with Israel. And the last was to cling to him. Cling to Jesus, no matter what. Because again, Psalm 88, that's the one that we see of all the Psalms. It didn't have what we usually got. Because we've seen low Psalms before, but what do we talk about? You always get that faith in God, confidence in God. Yes, let's go. But that was just a nope. And my acquaintances into darkness. It's just going lower and lower. We've got to cling to him no matter what. We've got to tarry. We've got to wait. We've got to trust. And saints, if you're in a low or when you're in a low, I want to remind you as your pastor, that's not a time to not go to church. That's a time more than ever to be in church. And brothers and sisters, when you're in church, take stock who's there, who's not there. And it's not the wag the finger, Mike, why weren't you at church today? No. But hey, I missed you, man. Or hey, you got to come out on a Wednesday. Encourage one another. The Lord knows what each person's going through. You never fully know. But cling to him and no matter what, and be there to help our brothers and sisters do the same. Amen. So tonight we're in Psalm 89, and the title of tonight's message is When All Seems Lost. When All Seems Lost. Now, tonight, technically, we can say we're finishing another book because we finished the third book of Psalms tonight, Lord willing. We're going to finish the third book of Psalms, Psalm 89. Very exciting. And when we look at this, there's a few different ways that this psalm can get categorized. You can see it categorized as a royal psalm because of where it's lifting up and it's talking about the king and the fallen king. So some will put it there. Some will put it as a praise psalm because you're going to see a lot of this psalm is praising. And there's so many great things mentioned of the Lord God Almighty. But then you're going to see it shift to a lament. So some say it's a praise psalm moving to lament. Others will categorize this as a covenant psalm, specifically looking at the Davidic covenant with God and his people and pointing to that. This is a covenant psalm. And we're going to see that covenant come up. In the title, we see a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, remember this contemplation when we see that, that's maskil in Hebrew. And we've talked about this before. And in the context of this psalm, I want to remind you a little bit more. It's this idea of instruction. It's this idea of teaching. It's the idea that the psalm itself, this particular psalm, it's instructing a way to handle something. There's a lesson here. And for this, there's a lesson on how to handle, how to approach defeat, loss. In this specific one, it's to the people of Israel. As we see, it's this moment of all of the promises. God had these promises through King David, and it's a mess right now. Are these promises still there? Do they still stand? And the application, as we look at that, there is an application to the bride of Christ. because there's moments that the bride of Christ can have that same sentiment, and there's also applications to the individual. Our lives and the storms that we go through, the ups and downs. Have you ever had a moment where you feel like all seems lost? It's like, well, what now? How do I navigate this now? How do I do this now? What? Or have you ever had that moment where you kind of say to yourself, it's kind of like, Lord, you said that, you know, your word says that. Why isn't that happening? Why isn't it what I thought it was going to be? There's lessons in this on how we approach those moments. Remember, we're in the book of Psalms. It's giving us examples of prayer, examples of praise, and how we handle life through prayer and praise. And that's something to think about. Do you handle life through prayer and praise? Because if you're a child of God, if the blood of Jesus is in you, you should hopefully be doing that. And this is an example of how we walk through that. Now, we see that this is a contemplation of who? Ethan, the Ezrahite, and we have him pointed to. Some will speculate maybe this is actually Jeduthun, who we've heard of in other times. Some will say there's different Ethans that we see that come up. Scripturally, you see notes of this particular Ethan, the Ezrahite, in 1 Kings 4, and you also see him mentioned in 1 Chronicles 15, musician, and you see him mentioned under Solomon's reign, and one that was pointed to as being very wise, but in the wisdom that Solomon had, Solomon was wiser than he. Again, a moment of defeat, and we don't know the specific time. And I could probably spend the whole evening on all the different speculations as to the time, because there's a lot of speculations on the time. But rather than that, we're going to focus on how the time is handled, because that's what's most important. How the time is handled. How do you face defeat? How do you face storms? How do you face if you see a storm in the church, if you see a storm in the world? How do you do that? Times of woe, times of trial, how do you approach it? And we need to forget not that he reigns. Persecution coming. Persecution we've seen within the last few weeks. Persecution taking place in India and other parts of the world with the bride of Christ. It's present, but there's a reality. He reigns. He is on the throne. He is in control. He is God on high. And that does not change. Don't forget that. That does not change. In this context, in the psalm that we're in, it's this moment where the king's fallen, the king's cast down, and woes are taking place. But it's going to be interesting to see where the psalmist begins and walks through. Now, before we walk through this, I want to read one long passage to just remind us of this covenant, that the context it's set in. So we're going to look, I'm going to just read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 to 17. Just let us take that in just to remind us of what is setting the stage for this psalm. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Just want us to remember the context for this psalm. So with that in mind, we now go back to our text, Psalm 89, and we see where this begins. Again, knowing the stage is set, Ethan the Ezraites reflecting right now on this moment. It could be a moment that he's older, reflecting on past. It could be a moment in the immediate that he's taking place on, but where Israel's in distress, the king has fallen, and he begins with verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. So we see this start with two things, God's character and God's word. Notice verse 1 doesn't begin with an urgency, doesn't begin with a panic, doesn't begin with everything is falling apart, Lord, what are you doing? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. When all seems lost, is that where you start? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Starts with his mercy, pointing to God's loyal love. Lord, with the covenant name. And how long is the mercy of God? It's forever. And what is it? With the mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. So it's not only starting with a declaration of personally, I am going to sing of your mercies, God. Your faithful, your loyal love. But I'm going to tell and make sure generations know about you. When all seems lost, is that where you start? I don't know about you, but that's not where I always start. For I have said, mercy, again, shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build your throne to all generations. There's this Selah now that focuses on first who he is, right? And then what he said. It goes to now what God has said. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, and starts to go back to there. God's spoken word, God's promises recalled. Who he is, what he said. It's a powerful duo that this starts with. The character and nature of God and the word of God. If we went around right now, what do you know about the character and nature of God? What would folks be sharing? Because we can't know the depth of his character and nature if we're not in the depth of his word. Keeps coming up. It's a recurring theme, but being in the word of God, it's vital. It's necessity. It's got to be our lifeline. And check your relationship with the word. May we never be a folks who, because you get moving along as a believer and it's like, oh, well, I already know that, or I can skip this part. I've read that so many times. It's living and powerful. Let it be living and powerful. Don't kill it with stubbornness. Don't make it dead by leaving it on the shelf Monday through Saturday. But, you know, you take it on Sunday. I'm going to church. Have it with you all times. Dig into it. When all seems lost, and it can be personally that things seem lost, it can also be culturally that things seem lost, look to God. And have the same Selah moment, who he is, what he said. For us, this makes me think when looking at this and meditating on this is Matthew chapter 7. a reminder of what we're called to do, where we're called to build ourselves as children of God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, hearing and doing, not just letting it be something, hearing and doing, married together, I will liken him to a wise man who what? Built his house on the what? Rock. Built his house on the rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house, it fell. Great was its fall. We all know this passage. Many of us know this passage. But a question I think of, if we think of things seeming lost, things falling apart, starting on his character and nature, starting on his word of the word of God, the word, the promises he's given, then a question for you, how's your rock? What rock are you on? Because we can think, oh, yes, yes, I'm on the rock of Jesus, but then the storm comes and you somehow realize you're actually on sandstone, or maybe you're on limestone, maybe you're on granite, maybe you're on evaporite, maybe you're on shale, maybe you're on mudstone. What do they all have in common? They look real good, but when the heat comes, when the stress comes, they're brittle. Don't stand on an artificiality relationship with Christ. Stand on an authentic and genuine and yielded and surrendered and repentant and contingent upon him alone relationship with Jesus Christ. That when all seems lost, you can say, I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Because when you think of the mercy of God, you're going to think of the faithfulness of God. Is your rock truly Christ alone? We talked a little bit this evening with some folks earlier about the Charlie Kirk Memorial, praising the Lord for how much the name of Jesus Christ was lifted in that. Truly praising the Lord. That was a gift to behold. And it really should make all of us as children of God taking stock, thinking about, what's my relationship with Jesus really all about? Because when you look at our culture, you could say, okay, this is an opportunity, but it does kind of seem lost, the fact that this even went down. Okay, well, how are you going to respond? And I think for the children of God, our response needs to be on our knees in prayer. Father, search me. So that when all seems lost, we respond just like this. Now we go on, verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders. Continuing again this response when all has fallen apart. O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. So we see this character and nature of God. We see the word of God, the promises of him. And now we see the psalmist Ethan looking to the uniqueness. No one is like you, Lord. No one is like our God. He gets all the praise for his wonders. And the assembly of his saints, what do? They look to his faithfulness because there's none like him. Who has strength like God? No one does. And verse 7 points to something so important. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. There's a little theme that keeps coming up for Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, as you look at the scriptures we're in, the fear of God. We need it, brothers and sisters. We need a healthy fear of the Lord God Almighty. We need a reverence for the Lord God Almighty. I'm currently in my own study, was reading through Leviticus and looking at all the law in the Old Testament, and I was talking with one of the brothers last night about the fact when you look at this, we know the work of the cross, the law is gone, but I think that for too many believers, when that law went bye-bye on the cross, reverence and fear of God also got crucified to the cross somehow. and we don't revere the name of the Lord, we don't revere the Lord, we don't have a fear of God because we think, I'm free in the cross, I can do whatever I want. No. You can do whatever he says. You can do whatever he ordains, whatever goes with the word of God. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. That should be a new t-shirt. Who's going to design it? Anyway, verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Rahab, again, just like we saw in Psalm 87, this is pointing to Egypt here. So we're now moving to God's power. We're now moving to God's deliverance. Look at how the psalmist, when all seems lost, is stacking. It's looking to God, looking to who he is, what he has said, what he has done. No one is like him. And now remember the power he has over creation, the power he had to still the seas, the power of the deliverance from Egypt. Remember, that is an important thing for the Jewish people, to remember that Exodus deliverance in Egypt. And for us, and we look at that, I remind us, don't forget your spiritual Egypt and the deliverance the Lord God Almighty has given you. Don't forsake the testimonies of his deliverance, for they are an anchor in the trials of each day. Don't forget that. Don't forsake that. Remember what he's done. Remember the deliverance that he has brought. Stand on it. Verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. I don't know about you, but when I read this psalm, I remember looking and starting to look at it last week. When you first go through it, it's like, wow, this is just a charge. Yeah, the Lord. And then wait till you get to the lament part, and you're kind of like, oh, wait, you're lamenting. Okay, wow, what a heart to have in the midst of lament. Reminding self of all of this. Because now it's about his creation. It's about his world. It's about his justice. It's about his reign. That's what we hit when we get to these verses 11 to 14 and pointing. Heaven's his, earth is his, it's all his. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why Genesis 1:1, when we went through that with Pastor David, it rings in my ears every time I get to Genesis when he said, if you can't take that, you're not going to take anything else in the Word of God. And it's true. If you can't take that, you're not going to take anything else, and you're not going to be able to recognize the God of creation is the one who reigns and rules. He's the one. The heaven are his, the earth is his, the world and all of its fullness. He founded them. North and south, you created them. It's putting the power, the sovereignty of God at the center of the storm. Because you did it all. You're God, creator. Your God, author and finisher. Tabor and Hermon, these are two mountains, majestic mountains being personified. They're even rejoicing, pointing to his mighty arm, his right hand, the right hand of judgment, the right hand of strength. And then verse 14 is interesting. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Because he's the judge and he is the perfect and just judge. Mercy and truth go before your face. Because truth unto mercy is what we see in the throne room of God, and that mercy is anchored in truth alone. That's what we see in the Lord God Almighty. Truth unto mercy, mercy anchored in truth. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. This is the fruit of a life centered on God. This can be our fruit as a life centered on Christ. But remember, what does the psalmist say in 34? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't recognize this and experience it if you're not experiencing intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. as we study Cornelius and think of all of the attributes of him, but he's not quite saved. But when we looked at that list this last Sunday of all the things he had, and it's like, whoa, that's a good checklist. Like if you gave me that resume, I'd be like, I want to meet that dude. He sounds like a good guy, but he wasn't saved. And then when we look at these things and we're about to move to verse 15 where we see the what we experience in intimacy with God, I tell you, I'm praying more and more, have your people really love you, Lord. Have your people really commune with you, really worship you, really serve you, really adore you. It's that rock. Stand on the rock of Jesus, not the limestone. It's going to be brittle. It can look, you can say, I'm on the rock. I'm standing on a brittle, it's going to be brittle. That's not the rock. Stand on Jesus. Don't be artificial, be real. Now verse 15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. It's like that taste and see. Blessed are those who know the joyful sound, who know you. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They walk in your light, Lord, the light of your countenance. Your word's a lamp to my feet and light to my path. Is that you? Is that where it is? Is it walking in his attributes, walking in who he is, how he is? In your name, they rejoice all day long. And again, we've studied with Hebrew culture, when the name is brought forth, what's it point to? Pop quiz, the character and nature, the full essence. So that's realizing there's rejoicing in who he is and everything all about God. You can't do that if you don't know him, if you're not in there. And it's not a short term, it's all day long. And in your righteousness, they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord and our King to the Holy One of Israel. So recognition there, it's all about you, God. It's you're the one who we rejoice in. You're the one who exalts. It's your glory. It's your strength. Horn, that strength again, that's defense. And the shield, the one who protects, it's the Lord alone. The one who's with the King, it's the Lord alone. It's reminding self of all of who he is, and now he starts to make it specific to the intimacy that God has with his chosen people, Israel. And then moves now to recount and reiterate that covenant. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, this is of the King, and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from my people. Now this is an interesting piece because this reminds us when we think of the Davidic covenant, David, don't forget, is also a type of Christ. Biblically, that's something we see different in the Old Testament, ones that come that are types of Christ. David is a type of Christ, and notice he's one exalted and chosen from my people. Where did he come from? He's a shepherd. He's with the sheep, and then he's chosen from a humble position. Who came as a humble king to take away the sin of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who exalted David? Not himself. He wasn't like, me, 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 me. As so many like to be in our culture today, no. And who exalted the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father chose God the Son and exalted. I have found my servant, verse 20. David, with my holy oil I have anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn strength shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and over his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever. And my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Selah. This is the Selah that reminds his perfection, his justice, his ways, his order, his promise. All of it is there. He points to choosing him. He points to exalting him. Verse 21, establishing in all of the strength that's going to be him and the protection which we see fulfilled. But we know everything we just read in 19 to 37, the ultimate fulfillment is in who fulfills the Davidic covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get the ultimate fulfillment. As we go through this whole psalm for this with the whole counsel of the Word of God, when we get to the end, it's like, this is answered. It was answered at the cross. This whole prayer is answered. And this promise is answered. And God reminds, and he's reminding himself of the Lord's faithfulness and his mercy being there, his strength being there, that he's the one who sets. And this is an important thing to remember. The ones who rule and reign, the Lord ordains and sets. He sets and he also takes it away. And the intimate relationship, but ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I'll make him my firstborn. And we know Israel has a tie to that phrase of firstborn. And then we know the only begotten son to fulfill this ultimately, Jesus Christ, and the mercy kept forever, covenant standing firm, and it's going to endure how long? Forever. His throne is the days of heaven. And it also points to, when we get to verse 30, it doesn't then say everything's going to be good. And, you know, if his sons and they decide to do some sinful things, you know, I'm not going to handle that. No, no, no. If they forsake the law, do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes, if they don't keep my commandments, I'll punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And we mustn't let God saying things like that, the punishment of God, be used as culture like. See, that's why God is so wrathful. No, he's fair. He's fair. And with this, we know through Deuteronomy, it's about blessings and curses. And we'll see more of that as we get to verse 38. But we, with the whole council, there's a grace. And even under the grace and the blood of Jesus, guess what? Hebrews reminds us, our Heavenly Father loves us and a Father chastens. And it might not be pleasant, but it's for our perfecting. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. And the biggie, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the words that has gone out of my lips. He's faithful. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's steadfast. He's true. And he's faithful. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take away. We get that. His faithfulness stays there. His covenant, he will not break. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And we know that that's what takes place with this covenant with the Lord God Almighty. And it's this moment of reminding before it pivots to the lament. He's faithful. He's going to stay faithful. His seed's going to endure forever. It's going to be established. So Ethan, in these 37 verses, has set up the whole stage of who he is, the promise that he made. We know where the ultimate fulfillment comes. And then hits, well, this is where I am now, Lord. Lord, all that's there, but how many buts do you have in your prayer? Too many children of God were the yeah, but chorus. God is good all the time. Yeah, but I. God is faithful. Yeah, but. God answers prayers. Yeah, but don't be a yeah, butter. Rest in his faithfulness. But if you have buts that you got to go to, yeah, but take it to the Lord just like this. Look, but You have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. This is intense. The king is crushed. His rule, his reign is gone. You've broken down all his hedges. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. The power, the promise, it's not happening, God. It's a mess right now. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in battle. You've made his glory cease and cast his crown, his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. I don't know about you, that's pretty intense. The rule is crushed. Jerusalem's crushed. Everything's crushed. The king, it's miserable right now. And there's the hint here, because of knowing when the Lord's judgment is there like that, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. We don't know the spark time, but this is a harsh reality right now. The king is down. Everything's gone. And this is a Selah of genuine despair. When all seems lost, Selah in his presence when you're in despair. Because the despair when all seems lost is a dangerous place to take out of the presence of God, because that's when you go to the vices, that's when you go to sin. In our culture, that's when you get thumb happy or you get whatever it is. Stay in the presence of God. Stay in the presence of God. How do you handle the trial? Stay in his presence. Don't go to the other spots. And as it's woe, as it's miserable, as it's dark, verse 46, how long, Lord? Will you hide your face forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? What do we see in laments? How long? Look at our culture today. I feel like for the bride of Christ, we could say for myself, I think once we had COVID and all the woke BLM and all that going on, it started for me, Lord, how long is this going to go? How long are we facing this? And it just takes different tides and different looks. All can seem lost. God is on the throne. You see all these churches compromising, no longer teaching the word of God, teaching false things and standing so big and mighty. Israel doesn't matter. They're crazy Zionists. No, we're just rightly dividing the word of God. Sorry. This is what goes on. And we have those same questions. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. That's a Selah of despairing questions. You're going to have them. When all seems lost, they're going to come. But it's what you do with them. That's why this psalm, when remember the intro, I said we're not focused on figuring out the time that Ethan wrote this and what the specific time was in Israel, but how do you handle the time? Bride of Christ, if this nation becomes a nation where I can't do what I'm doing right now, I'm doing what I'm doing and they're going to come, you're preaching hate speech. Oh, that seems outlandish. Look at some of the responses to what took place on September 10th with Charlie Kirk's assassination. We're not that far from that, folks. But we've got to then sit before the Lord with the questions, with the despair. Stay with him. Then, Lord, where are your former loving kindness, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. This is pointing, Lord, that promise, where is it? Where's the faithfulness? Where's the loving kindness? That captures his essence, his nature. Where is it, God? That's truth. You swore it to David. Where is it? How I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. We're low right now. We're down in the pits with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And notice what takes place here, because there's a true lament, but a lament that starts with who God is, focuses on, it's not just about how I feel, Lord. This is your enemies and it's your anointed. And that's where we think of Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's the heart we have to have when we look at persecution, when we look in the woes, when we look in the hardships tied to persecution, but then in our own hardships that can happen, our own storms of life. Take your eyes off and remember there's a bigger battle. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary creeping around. There's one enemy. Focus there. His promises, his justice, his protection. The psalmist goes through all of these and then ends with the doxology. Because remember, each book of the Psalms ends with a doxology. And this doxology, ending this psalm, but also functioning as the doxology. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Starts with a blessing. I'm going to sing your mercies. I'm going to tell all the generations. And where does it end? It's not as low. It doesn't end low like 88. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, that covenant name, that blessed, that happiness, that anchor that comes from him forevermore. And what does it end with? Amen and amen, amen and amen, meaning verily, meaning so be it, meaning truly. It ends with his eternal covenant name and reign. It will be. What's our application with that today? Think, folks, of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Think of all to come. Think of Revelation 22:20. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. We've got to be looking towards that. When we look at Psalm 89, brothers and sisters, I hope it encourages you to build your upward gaze. Because there's going to be moments of things seeming lost. But notice the psalmist before the lament focused on the upward gaze. The lament made him didn't change. We see it didn't. And it took the raw, took the real to the Lord. But do that. Think of Acts. What's the church doing all throughout Acts? Praying. Persecution hits. What do they do? Pray, pray. But our culture today, we're too busy. We're too busy for Jesus. You know, it's funny, the answer has never changed. It's just how believers and non-believers are responding. And I put them all together because within the church, it's the same response. I'm too busy and do this. What are we called to do? We're not called to walk by sight. What are we called to walk by? Faith. Walking by faith in what? Faith in the Lord God Almighty. Faith in the fact that for this psalmist, it seemed lost. But guess what? God's faithful. Regardless of our perspective in the moment. His faithfulness never changes. Charge for this week, simple. Build your steadfast upward gaze. Build your steadfast upward gaze. Take that to the Lord. How do I focus more on you, Lord? How do I build the disciplines of prayer, of study, of worship, of all, that I will sing of your mercies forever. That I will bless the Lord forevermore. Because if that's where we can get, no matter what can come, we're going to have our eyes on him and we're going to take the woes and laments to him and it's going to be a lot better. Because that means we're surrendered to the one who's in control. Because when Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite was doing it, it seemed lost. But guess what? God was faithfully working out his plan. But from his perspective, he didn't get it. But we know with the whole counsel of the Word of God, the promises were all fulfilled. The Davidic covenant was fulfilled to the T. Don't look at things from your perspective. Build your steadfast upward gaze that you see it from the perspective of our King. And realize, like we sing, he's always working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. It's that old hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for this night in your house. Lord, thank you that you are a faithful God. Lord, help us to look unto you more, to build that upward gaze, Lord, that we Remind ourselves of your character and nature. Remind ourselves of your power. Remind ourselves that you are over all of creation, that you reign, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you ordain each moment. Lord, it will not always make sense to us, but Lord, we know you are always in control, for Lord, you're never surprised. Father, help us to rest in you. Help us to look to you. And Lord, when we have those moments that all can seem lost, help us, Father, to stay in your presence. And Lord, in this world right now, many feel lost. Many feel that it's chaos, it's turmoil. And the answer is what it's always been, Jesus. The only hope, the only peace. Equip your saints to share Christ, to preach Christ, to live for Christ, that Christ would be glorified, that names would be added to the book of life, that we'd be about your commission and call, eagerly wanting you to come, Lord, but eagerly about your work, relentlessly for your glory. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Have a blessed night.